Now we're going to be returning this evening to Psalm 23, but before we go there, I would just like to read a couple of portions, and the first one is in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, and then we will go to Isaiah chapter 42. So Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Then if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And again, we'll read from verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, and that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Verse which I want to dwell upon a little bit this evening, as the Lord will enable, is the second verse of Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. the Lord Jesus Christ, we considered on a previous occasion, has every right to be seen as the one who first spoke and gave greatest weight to these words of Psalm 23. We've spent a little bit of time, I trust you will remember, establishing that the Lord Jesus Christ called his Father, the Lord, my Shepherd. And we have seen how the Lord Jesus Christ, as that one who is frequently called the Lamb of God, acknowledged his Father as the one who would lead him and guide him, direct him, who would, as we've read together in Isaiah 42, hold his hand, that the Father would take this responsibility of looking after the well-being of his Son as the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world. And such that the Son could declare of the Father that everything needful would be provided for him, and that he would not want at his Father's goodness and provision for him on his behalf. So that while the people of God, the flock of God, you and I, as those whom the Lord Jesus Christ calls his flock, look to the Savior as the good shepherd of his sheep, and seek all the benefits and graces and goodnesses that come from the Lord to us, that the Lord Jesus Christ, no less in his humanity, had the right to repeat and recite this psalm in his own day as that which pertained to him and to his needs. I've blended together in our readings this evening Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah chapter 42, because I want us to realize that this great work of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming into the world, this covenant office, this mediatorial office that the Lord Jesus Christ undertook, came to the Lord willingly, as he accepted the duties and the obligations and the responsibility of the covenant purpose of the triune God to seek a way of deliverance for a chosen people and a beloved people. A people that would be upon the face of this earth in time, and for whom there was no other way of salvation and deliverance except one who was able, one who was chosen, one who was the very elect of God, one who was satisfactory in his nature and in his person and in his humanity to bear the sins of a people vicariously. To be able to take as a substitute the sins of another and carry them on their behalf. And none was found in the whole of Adam's race that would be able to satisfy the requirements, such that in the wise purposes of God, one had to be sent from the very courts of heaven itself. And we see a picture of that, I suggest to you, in the account of those things which were both seen and heard and recounted by the prophet Isaiah in that wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 6. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word. And by that we understand that he is the one who spoke. He is the one in that eternal triune covenant of the Godhead who stood up and spoke about his willingness to serve the purposes of God and the needs of the beloved people. He who dwelt as one in unity in the eternal presence with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit arose, as it were, from his throne of glory and dominion at the hearing of the question that sounded in the courts of heaven: whom shall I send and who will go for us? And our blessed Saviour answered loudly, lovingly, willingly, "Here am I, send me." And thus the eternal Trinity entered into covenant obligation. The Word became the Lamb of God, of whom John says he was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth, which tells us that this was an eternal role. It was an everlasting role. It was a role accepted and entered into before time began, and therefore we rightly see it in its eternal dimension. The Word became the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who would in time become flesh. And in this great pact of peace, the substitute in divine agreement entered into the purpose of God for the deliverance of sinners. He agreed to be a surety for a people yet unborn, to supply every need that they would have, whose whole salvation would hinge and turn upon the thorough fulfillment and satisfaction of every divine demand and every holy requirement. The claim of infinite holiness would be laid upon the shoulders of the Lamb, and the Lord Jesus Christ willingly undertook to serve that great task. But let us not imagine that he did so in a vacuum. Let us not suppose that the Father and the Holy Spirit were passive in this great covenant purpose. This covenant of peace, as it is called, or as we sometimes say, the covenant of grace. The Holy Spirit, the Blessed Comforter, he it was who would bring the benefits of Christ's work to generation after generation of his people. The Holy Spirit would take upon himself that great work of coming to individual saints, that people that God had loved before time and elected before time, and he would apply the benefits that the Lord Jesus Christ achieved and accomplished to that people that were God's own. The Holy Spirit ministered from the very beginning of time down and to our present age, and will to the end of time, to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has brought consolation both to Old Testament saints and to New Testament saints. He brought conviction to those transgressors that would have a desire for the things of God implanted in their souls and a longing after holy things granted to them in this world, time, age. The Holy Spirit it is that comes with enlivening, regenerating power and sparks to life that quickening work by which we have a thirst and a hunger after righteousness. It is the Holy Spirit who ministers and equips and employs the people of God in their various responsibilities in this life for God's service. And whether we're looking at Joseph or Moses or Saul or David, or whether we're looking at Peter and Paul, the saints of God, to our own life's experience, know what it is to experience the work and energy of the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost is not passive in this covenant of grace, nor indeed is the Father. He did not remain detached from the promises, but having chosen a people, he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of Christ. Having that people that he loved before time, he committed them into the care and the keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made it incumbent upon the Lord Jesus Christ that every requirement that his holiness had of that people, every requirement that would give him a satisfaction upon that people, would be fulfilled by their substitute and surety. He provided and he preserved and he protected that holy seed. He named his people. And he placed their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the Father's work. He calls us his own, his sheep, his people. And so Paul could say of him, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's writing to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 14, "of whom the whole family and in heaven and earth is named." And so the Father engaged in this great covenant purpose also. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit agreeing together to accomplish this great purpose of salvation. But as we have seen, there was also another role undertaken by Jehovah God. And that was not only the protection and preservation of his church and people, but the protection and preservation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ was not sent alone into this world. The Father was looking after his well-being constantly. And so the Lord Jesus Christ could, in all honesty, say, as we reminded ourselves of him reciting this psalm, almost certainly at his mother's knee, being taught these things in the synagogue of his own day, in his own time, the Lord Jesus Christ undoubtedly could say with meaning and with personal assurance, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ had faith in God, his Father? Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ believed God, his Father? That he took comfort and reassurances from the promises of God, his Father? That he placed his trust in God, his Father? That all of the responsibilities of a shepherd for a flock were found in the Lord Jesus Christ's consciousness with respect to his Father, his shepherd. He believed the promises that God had made in the covenant. He trusted his Father for the people for the lives of the people that had been promised to him upon his completion of the mighty work of redemption. Do you remember what Isaiah says in chapter 53 about the travail of his soul? That the Lord Jesus Christ saw there as he hung upon the cross, there as he knelt in the garden, there as he went through those years of his ministry, there as he went through the years of silence before his ministry began, as he was learning and understanding the promises of Scripture with respect to his own ministry and that which he would accomplish and perform, he trusted in those prophetic words that he read in the Old Testament Scriptures. He believed his Father for the promises that were there spoken of him. And when it says in Isaiah 42 that the Lord God, the Father, would hold the hand of his elect, his anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ believed it to be so for him personally. Do you see how lovely that makes these promises? Well might we read them for ourselves and enjoy them and glory in them and find comfort and peace in them. But isn't it good for our hearts to be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ read them for himself and he also was comforted and blessed by them? Those that we love, perhaps a spouse, a husband or a wife, perhaps our children, isn't it wonderful when we hear them reciting a verse of Scripture and saying that they've got real spiritual comfort and nourishment from that verse, from that passage? Don't we rejoice to hear our brothers and sisters testifying to the good that the Lord has done them in their souls by the reading of the Word, by the preaching of the Gospel, by meditating upon some biblical promise and being able by the grace of the Holy Spirit to apply it to their own hearts? And would we deny our Savior such a privilege and such a blessing also in his humanity? The Lord Jesus Christ believed his Father for the travail of his soul, that which would be won, that which would be secured, that deliverance which would be effected by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that people that would be recovered, that caused his soul to be in such travail, in such pain and in such suffering. He believed that his prize would be that which God promised him in the covenant. And he was loved of the Father and he believed it to be so. He saw that there was a children of promise and he looked forward to those that like him were loved of the Father, and that he is their substitute and he is their deliverer, as he is the great Redeemer, would secure all that was needful. And don't miss this, please, that the Lord Jesus Christ trusted the Father for the same providences in his life, the same preservation and protection that we trust him for today. These are the same things that all the sheep of God require. Turn with me to Psalm 91. I just want to show you another example of this. If the Lord enables, we'll give a little bit of attention to this psalm in a future study, but I just want to read the first couple of verses to you from Psalm 91. And this psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very clear. Let's read the verses first and then we'll just touch upon them. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now you might say to me, oh, preacher, don't rob us of thinking that it's us that dwell in the heart of Almighty God. Well, no, I'm not going to take anything from you, but don't deny the Lord that place either. And anyway, in what capacity are we in the heart of the Almighty, excepting that we are in Christ? Because it is as we are in Him that we are loved. God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But that love of God, that love of the Father towards us, is founded upon His love for His Son. And it is as we are in Christ that we are loved of God. He who was first loved of the Father is the Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Well, what is that saying to us? It is saying to us that Christ, who dwells in the love of the Father, was always covered. Covered from the glare of the noonday sun. Covered in the shadow of the Almighty. It is as if the Almighty lifted up His arms and said, now walk the walk that has been given you to walk. Follow that path that has been established for you in the way of salvation. That which you have voluntarily undertaken to satisfy and fulfill. Go ahead, but know this, that I am with you. I am with you, and I will take care of you. And the Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ in His felt weaknesses, the Lord Jesus Christ in all the troubles that beset Him, trusted His Father, believed in the Shepherd, and testified to it. Look at verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. This is the Lord Jesus Christ that is speaking. And it is He who says of His Father, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. Earlier, David says that he would say of Him, He is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now he is saying of Him, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Now this is talking about Christ and His mediatorial office. This is not impugning Him in any sense as being less than God, less than Jehovah. For He was equal, co-equal with all the three persons of the Godhead. There's no question about that. But He humbled Himself. He became a servant. He entered into this role where He acknowledged God and He placed His trust in the promises of His Father. Even the devil knew that this was the Lord Jesus Christ that was being spoken of here in this passage. Satan himself was well aware of that. Look at verse 11. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Where did you hear those words spoken? Who spoke those words?
The devil spoke those words.
The devil spoke those words to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't contradict him. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, "Ah, those words aren't about me. You can't apply those words to me." No, the Lord took those words because they did apply to him. Satan himself, during the temptation of our Lord in the wilderness, used these very words in order to argue his case against our Saviour. And so the very words that Satan used are drawn from a passage that speak of the fact that in the midst of the trials and the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shadow of the Almighty still hovered above him. So when we turn to Psalm 23, it's certain that Jehovah's gracious care extended to the leading and to the feeding and to the nourishing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we read of green pastures and still waters, when we read of the Lord shepherding his people into green pastures and still waters, that has every relevance for the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ as it has for others and for us. You remember perhaps the history of the Saviour when he came into this world, how that from the very beginning his life was at risk. His parents had to flee to Egypt with him because of Herod and his brutality. There in Jerusalem, in the temple, we discover that his parents were anxious for his well-being. No doubt aware that the city of Jerusalem, at such a time as the feasts, was a dangerous place to be. And so they went with all anxiety back to the temple seeking after the Lord at an age of 12 years old, had spent the whole night in Jerusalem on his own under the shadow of the Almighty. Lord Jesus Christ was protected. Even as a child, he was preserved by his father. The angels looked after him. And what about all of those years, those 18 years between the age of 12 when we last hear of him until he began his ministry at the age of 30? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, we read these words, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man." Now that's telling us that there was a development in the Lord's understanding. There was a deepening in his knowledge. He increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. He learned obedience. We're told that the Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now I'm going to come back to this on another occasion because I think there's sweetness in this. Because I suspect that those silent years between 12 and 30 were not a time of casual ease for the Lord Jesus Christ, but a time during which he was being prepared for those 3 years of his ministry, from when it began at his baptism until his crucifixion. Only 3 years in 33. All that other time spent with no knowledge given to, but perhaps there is knowledge given to us. And we'll come back to this on another occasion. But here's the point that I want to make. In the midst of all of his life, Isaiah tells us he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. 12 to 30, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, not just in his ministry, but in his life. He knew what sorrow was. He knew what grief was. He knew what hardship was. And yet in the midst of it all, he experienced his Father's tender care and provision. Well, like Father, like Son. For as the Lord Jesus Christ was cared for by his Father, as he was led into those green pastures, those pastures of feeding, those pastures of tender grass that would sustain and refresh and bless the flock, into those, or beside those still waters that would be places of quietness and stillness, places where there would be periods of ease. So the Lord Jesus Christ cares for his people also. The essential quality of a good shepherd is the feeding and protection of his flock. And as the Father had been a good shepherd to his Son, so the Son has proven himself to be the good shepherd of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace assumed the responsibility of those committed into his care. That care became his covenant obligation. To provide blessings for his sheep. And so we hear that prophetic witness of the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 14. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And again in Isaiah 40 verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now let us be clear. We're not talking about physical food and physical water, except to the extent that these natural physical things are conducive to our spiritual well-being. The Lord takes care of his people, and the Lord will provide for all our needs. We won't have to beg bread. The Lord will take care of us. And yet, that care is directed towards our spiritual well-being. It is directed towards us recognizing his goodness as the shepherd of our souls. The Lord does not make his people fat and rich and happy and content in this life on fleshy things. Indeed, many of us will be able to testify that like our Lord, we have had to learn obedience through the things which we have suffered. We may be men and women acquainted with sorrow. And the promise of the New Testament is that we will enter into heaven through much tribulation. And yet, as it was the portion of our Saviour, so we will find green pastures and still waters to be our portion in this life too. That's what the Lord does for us. We shall be fed upon that bread of life. We shall drink the waters of life freely. We shall rest from weariness as to our self-righteousness. We will find that there is one who has stood for us, that we might rest in him. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will feed us with himself. In communion with him, where he says, "This is my body," where he says, "This is my blood," we will be nourished by him, dwelling upon his body and his blood as the source of our eternal salvation and well-being with God. As we eat and drink in remembrance of him, so in the gospel, those who are starving, those who need nourishment in their souls, those who are emaciated because of the hardness and the barrenness of this world, when it comes to our soul, we find that there is feeding in Christ and peace in him. In the gospel that is preached to our souls, through the word of God, through the preachers that are sent to us, starving sinners are fed. And in the gospel that is preached to us, thirsty sinners are refreshed. The two examples that are given in this verse to us are the green pastures and the still waters. And green pastures are pictures of that lively truth, that nourishing truth that comes to us in the gospel. Because what is it that feeds our souls as his people but the work of Christ and his accomplishments? His blood shed for us, his sacrifice freely given, his suretyship as he stands for us and provides for all our needs, the strength that we get from a knowledge of his righteousness bestowed to our account, and the continuing blessed promise of his intercession in the presence of his Father on our behalf. Day by day, as we go through this life, our shepherd is caring for us, and the Lord Jesus Christ's shadow hangs over us and keeps us cooled and keeps us refreshed and keeps us provided for in these great doctrinal truths that we have received. Gospel truths to strengthen, to sustain, and to cause us to grow. Green pastures speak of replenishment. They speak of dews that fall in the coolness of the night. It speaks of rains that come to give growth and nourishment in the grass, which in turn feeds that which feeds upon it. It's new every morning as a blessing from on high. It is fresh. It is vital. It is God's grace to his people. And still waters are places again of protection and refreshment, where we can drink plentifully. It is said, still waters run deep, and there is a depth of blessing to be found in the Lord's care of his people. There is a profusion of grace that is granted to those who are needy and those who turn their heads and look to their Saviour for their well-being and for their sustenance. And so the gospel message is applied to our hearts, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and done everything that is needful, everything that is required, that we can go freely into the Father's presence with every boldness and with perfect assurance. Psalm 86 verse 5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." The goodness of God to his people, to forgive us day by day for all of our sins, to be merciful to us beyond that which we would find it possible to be merciful to anyone else, because the Lord is plenteous in mercy. Let Israel hope in the Lord, says the psalmist in Psalm 130 verse 7, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. I just have one more point to make and then we're finished. The psalmist says, the Lord says, we say, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me. You ever tried to make a sheep lie down? Even a sheep. I think all you can really do is try and push it over in truth. I remember trying to get a sheep that was caught and got its horn caught in a fence. lying there on the ground, and I'm trying to get this piece of metal wire untangled from round its horn. And I was doing it with such trepidation because I knew as soon as this thing felt that lack of pressure on its head, it was going to be up and away as fast as it could. And if I was standing in the wrong place when it jumped up and bolted, it would be me that would be lying on the ground and not the sheep anymore. Well, that proved to be okay. We got it sorted out. But the Lord makes us to lie down in green pastures. He makes it. And that speaks about his lordship. Let us not fail to recognize that he has dominion over us. He will make us to lie down. Sometimes we get too energized, too eager, too fraught in our lives, and we think that we've got to be doing this and we've got to be doing that and we've got to be engaged in this subject and that matter. And the Lord makes us to lie down in green pastures. Well, it speaks of his sovereignty. And yet, does he not teach us gently and graciously? And if he has to slow us down, does he not comfort us even in our troubles? So that we gladly wait upon him and we willingly comply with him. And we are constrained to rest here a while. Not out of compulsion, but because the Lord makes us desirous of it. It's as if he says to us, like the troubled waters of the Sea of Galilee, peace, peace, be still and know that I am God. And these great problems that you think you're going to have to solve and deal with and manage, why, I'll part them like the Red Sea and you'll walk through them in peace. Lie down. Be peaceful. Be content. Realize that you are secure in me, that you have a place of safety. This is a troubled world. This is a world which is full of trouble and strife and contention. And yet in the midst of this troubled world, the Lord gives peace to his people. The doctrines of the gospel confirm our hearts in the truths of God's ways, purposes, and promises. They ease our minds from the troubles that are round about us. They dispel our fears because they tell us who is in control and who is in charge of everything that appertains to our life's experience. That all things are working together for good. These are the green pastures and the still waters that the Lord causes us to rest beside. Jesus will have his flock fed. And so he has established gospel churches. He has given us gospel preachers. He gave a commission to his apostles, Peter particularly, but all, I'm sure, in general. If you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my sheep. And so the Lord has established from that apostolic foundation a people who will come with a message of peace to our hearts through the preaching of his word. In the picture of the shepherd, the pastor is particularly appropriate because the good shepherd knows his sheep. The Lord knows them that are his. And so the pastor gets to know his sheep. And he brings a message which is appropriate to the needs of his people. Let me say something personally here, if I may, and I hope I don't embarrass anyone in saying this. But I suspect that many people don't realize that there is a burden on the heart of their pastor for their soul's well-being that goes much deeper and causes him much more anxiety and concern than they ever appreciate. Such that when a message is brought, it's not just something that's been constructed out of a few verses that happen to fit together, but rather are brought with a labored burden in order to speak directly to individual needs. Not to call a name out personally, not to say I'm speaking publicly about private things, but to bring those things which are needful for our souls into focus in the preaching of the gospel. To have a pastor who is able to come and bring us a personal message for our souls with regularity and frequency is more important than getting up in the morning and having your breakfast, because he is feeding us in a deep way and in a spiritual way for eternal things. And so the pastor is pictured as a shepherd. A shepherd that knows his sheep, who knows what they need, when they need it, where to provide it, how to supply it, and to present it in a way that is suitable for their needs. Our good shepherd knows us by name, and he knows what we require, and he will do us good. He has given us a church to attend. He has given us a ministry to hear and to receive. He has given us a gospel experience to enjoy and to benefit from. He has granted us church fellowship in the midst of a barren desert. He has given us brothers and sisters in Christ, a people to fellowship with, fellow members of our flock. And yes, we jostle up against them from time to time, but it's a beautiful picture that although we have to jostle up with these fellow sheep in the flock, there shouldn't really be any hard edges there. This is God's purpose and this is God's design. Them helping and encouraging us, and we a blessing to them. The Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, "Love one another as I have loved you." Paul repeats that. Peter repeats that. John says it multiple times. This was the message of the New Testament to the Lord's people, to that people that he would feed on the mountain of Zion. So these church gatherings, our gospel fellowship, they are become our green pastures. They are become the still waters that we give attendance to. And the Lord makes us to lie down in these places. And he sustains us and he helps us. This is where grace and goodness and mercy flows to our hearts. And this is the place among this people, among this group, this flock, where the blessings of God become ours. This is where he builds the body of Christ. And this is where he glorifies our Lord and Savior in the midst. May the Lord encourage us with these thoughts. May he speak to our hearts out of the simplicity of this beautiful psalm. And may he remind us of the privileges that are ours in sharing together in these green pastures and still waters that he has provided. Amen.